donuts here. Somebody, Eric said to me, is that going to be a distraction? And, you know, usually if something's bad for me, I like it. But the one exception is donuts. I wouldn't thank you for a donut, but I'm going to move them. As long as that doesn't distract the front row looking at those donuts. Okay, I'd like you to turn with me again, please, to Judges 15. I want to read from the last verse, which was already answered in the Q&A session. I'm glad that happened. I was kind of thinking, I wondered if I should do a Q&A session myself. So I'm glad that, except I don't have any donuts to give you. I guess there's some here I could give you. But anyway, we want to read from verse 20 of chapter 15 into chapter 16 and verse 6. So let's just read the Word of God together. Judges 15 and verse 20. It says, "And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it's day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterwards that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we'll give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And then just one other reference, please, and I want to read from 1 John. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read one verse. 1 John, 1 Epistle of John, chapter 5, and verse 19. And it says, and we know that we're of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Some translations would have it as the whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. And if that's the correct translation, the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one, we're going to see that Samson is going to be lulled to sleep, in a sense, in the lap of a very wicked, devious woman, and it's going to be very costly to him. And, you know, it's a sad thing, isn't it, to think that the world out there, if that translation is correct, is lying asleep in the lap of the wicked one. And one day, unless God wakes them up through the preaching of the gospel, they'll wake up to an eternity sharing the fate of the wicked one. We really need to see the urgency of the gospel message in the day in which we live. And I trust that this summer at this camp, there will be many souls won to the Savior. But let's not leave it just to the camp people to do the evangelizing. Every one of us is meant to share the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist. Let's get this message out to a world asleep in the lap of the wicked one. Well, as we look at this particular section tonight, what I want to notice is Samson's three last journeys. And each one of them is a journey with a purpose. The first one is a journey of lust in verses 1 through 3, where he makes a trip to Gaza. And clearly from the passage, the only motivation is to satisfy his lust for sexual satisfaction, and it's just purely a journey of lust. And it's tragic that this occurs, but nevertheless, it's a journey of lust. And then the second journey is a journey of love. And we read for the first time, actually, that he actually loves a woman. Up to now, it's all about, she pleases me well, she looks good. You know, it's none of it is, there's no love in it at all. It's all pure lust. But this is the first time that he actually indicates that he has a love for someone. And so it's a journey of love. And then that's going to take us from verse 4 down to verse 20, although we may not get there this evening. And then from verse 21 to the end of the chapter, it's the final journey, and it's a journey of loss. He's going to lose his power. He's going to lose his eyes. He's going to lose his purpose. He's just going to be going around in circles, going nowhere fast. It's kind of a miserable last journey of our hero, Samson. But I want us to just think about the connection between the end of the last chapter. He judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. And we're kind of rejoicing that he's finally kind of got his act together. He's finally doing something right. He's called on the name of the Lord. He's recognized his dependence on God. And he's actually functioning as a judge over Israel for 20 years. And there's this really good period in his life. And then it says, then. The very first word of the next chapter, then. After all those good years, then he does something so incredibly foolish, it's almost shocking. What are you thinking, Samson? And sometimes these things happen. We see people, they're going on for God, they're serving him for many years, and all of a sudden they seem to do something, and you say, where did that come from? How did he end up doing that? Or how did she end up doing that? What were they thinking? And so it says, then went Samson to Gaza. Now, this is not just a casual stroll. This is 40 miles away from his own town of Zorah. This is a planned trip. And he's going to Gaza. And he's going, and there's no other reason given other than Samson's going to Gaza. And when he got there, he saw a harlot. I wonder if he knew that that's where harlots hung out. I wonder if that was the case. But he goes on this trip to a place that he had no business being in. He gets involved with this prostitute. Now, it's interesting that this place, Gaza, was originally, of course, we know Gaza from our news headlines, right? It's part of the Palestinian territory and a real hotbed of activity and all the rest of it. We know it very well from the news. But actually, if you look back in Judges chapter 1, there was a time when Gaza was not under Philistine control, but it was actually under the control of Judah. And in chapter 1, verse 18, it says, also Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ascalon and the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah. And so there was a time when this whole area that where the five lords of the Philistines hang out now, that was once under the control of Judah, and they had given it up to the enemy. And it's so easy, isn't it, to give up ground to the enemy. Even in our own spiritual lives, we can enjoy victories and we can be doing really well. And if we're not careful, we can start to give up ground back to the enemy. And we can't afford to do that. And they'd given up this ground and now it was under Philistine control again. And he goes there and he sees this harlot and he went into her. And so you say, well, what were there any good motives in this journey? No, not at all. It's all about the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. After 20 years of doing well, there he is, a Nazirite going in to a prostitute. And it's kind of shocking, but in one sense, I want to remind us, years ago when I was in New Tribes Mission in training, we had president of New Tribes in those days was a fellow called Ken Johnson, and he came and spoke to all the students in one of their missionary training camps, and I was one of those students. And he took up the topic in this chapel. He says, I want to tell you about the sins of New Tribes missionaries. And he went through all the reasons that they'd had to dismiss missionaries from the mission field. And it was horrific. I mean, and we were all in a state of shock, you know, because missionaries, you expect something better from them, don't you? And you kind of don't expect to hear a missionary involved in these kind of things. But why is that the case? Is it because we put people on a pedestal? Is it that we have elevated them so high? And is it that we don't realize the power of the flesh in any of our lives? See, these are people that have given up their lives to go live in remote parts of the earth. I mean, these are pretty consecrated people. I guess you would say that many of them were Nazarites in their day, right? They had really made a vow of consecration to the Lord. And they had gone leaving all the comforts of home to the remote parts of the earth to reach people with the gospel. But the problem is, your old flesh goes with you. And if you begin to pamper the flesh in any way, then you're capable. I don't care who you are, how long you've been a believer, whether you're a camp director or whether you're whoever you are, an elder in a local assembly, if you go easy on the flesh, you are capable of anything. I want us just to look at Galatians just for a second, because I want us to realize the capability. Before we get hard on Samson, we've got to realize the capability that lies within the breast of every one of us in this room. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And I want you to notice that last phrase, and such like. I find that very important. In other words, this list, horrific as it is not exhaustive, right? It's as far as your imagination wants to take you. And what it's saying is this, that each of us, unfortunately, still have our flesh, right? Unless anybody here got theirs eradicated. Anybody here got the flesh eradicated? Because if you have, I want to talk to you. Tell me how it happened, right? But we all have it. And if we indulge it and pamper it and give into it, any person in this room is capable of anything on that list and worse. And we've witnessed it, haven't we? People we once loved and respected, and suddenly we get this shocking news, and you hardly want to believe it. You say, it can't be true. I can't believe that that's true. And yet, if we only knew what our own heart was like, we'd say, oh, I know it's true. I'm capable of that and worse. Yeah, I am. You are. We're all made of the same cookie dough, right? We're all capable of these things. The problem with Samson is he kept going to the wrong places and hanging around with the wrong people. And he did things that encouraged his flesh. What are you doing there, Samson? Why go 40 miles to Gaza? Why are you there? You don't need to be there. And yet, we don't even have to go to Gaza now, do we? We just have to make a few keystrokes, and we can be in the most horrendous places with just a few keystrokes, can't we? Why are we there? And you know, I'm more and more of the mindset that we often plan to sin. That's why Scripture says in Romans 13:14, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And the idea is, you're actually planning to sin, right? Instead of planning not to sin, often Christians plan to sin. I often talk to people, particularly young people, but not just young people, but the issue of addiction to pornography. And I always ask the question, what are you doing to make it hard for you to go there? And most of them say, oh, nothing. I said, well, you don't really want victory, right? You're not even trying to make it difficult, right? Make no provision for the flesh. So here's this man after 20 years, and he goes in with this prostitute. He's in the wrong place. He's with the wrong people. You notice that Samson is always hanging around with the wrong people. The Bible is very clear that the company you choose does have an impact on your conduct and behavior. It really does. If you hang around with the wrong crowd, it will have an effect on your own conduct. And I want to just say this. I have a group of friends that we kind of, almost on a daily basis, challenge each other to holiness, to live in a godly life, to count in for eternity. I thank God for these men. And we try and encourage each other because there's so many out there that would want to drag you down and pull you away from holiness. And how thankful we are for men that want to encourage us to walk with. You need strong Christians to be your companions on this journey to help you. Get close friends and have accountability and ask each other hard questions. One of my friends, he keeps asking me, he says, Mike, are you holy? And of course, it's very easy to say, yeah, I'm perfect in Christ Jesus. He says, no, I'm not talking about positional holiness. I'm asking conditionally, are you holy? That's a good question, isn't it? So I'm either going to lie through my back teeth and say, yeah, I'm doing fine, or I'm going to say either yes, I am, or no, I'm not. I thank God for that person, right? He's a good person to have in your life. He's not going to just put you off. He look you right in the eyes. Mike, are you holy? Good question, right? We need this. We need to encourage each other, lest we be the next Samson. I don't want you to be the next Samson, right? Hearing about you falling in these ways. Now, I also want to say that we need a right attitude when somebody does fall, because sometimes Christians can be very judgmental and hard on those that have fallen into sin. And we can be really hard on them. And Scripture is very clear. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I think it's good to just remind ourselves. In fact, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 10 just for a moment. 1 Corinthians 10, very interesting little section in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that has a great bearing on our passage this evening and what we're thinking about. 1 Corinthians 10, let's just break in verse 11. And if we had time to look at this whole chapter, he's been going through the Old Testament and the experience of the children of Israel, particularly in the wilderness, and some of the things that they were involved in and that you read about in the book of Numbers. And then he says in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for in samples. That word in samples means for a pattern for us, to like a type or a picture for us to understand. They happen for in samples. They're written for our admonition, for our warning upon whom the ends of the world are come. And then he says this, wherefore, in other words, as you look at those Old Testament saints in the wilderness and you see them murmuring and complaining and all the things going on, he says, wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he also fall. You get that? Take heed, lest he also... You see, so when somebody falls, don't be saying, well, he had it coming to him. Or you know, kind of, well, I always thought there was something suspect about him. You know, or, you know how we can be really hard on somebody? Instead, what we ought to say is, oh, that could be me, right? Take heed, you that think you stand, lest you also fall. Because the same flesh that took him down lives within you. We have a fifth column within us. Do you realize that? That the enemy wants to work with, right? And if we allow that to happen, but then I want to go a step further and ask the question, did Samson have to fail? Do we have to succumb to the flesh? Is that, you know, is there no hope for us? Is it inevitable that we're going to be the next Samson? And I would say 1,000 times, no, it's not inevitable. Because again, in this passage in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, "Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he also fall." Then he says this, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." But listen carefully. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." And what God is saying is, you don't have to be another Samson. You don't have to sin, that even when temptation comes, God will provide a way of escape. It's right there for you if you want to take it. But again, it comes down to this. Do you want to take it? The Lord Jesus said to a man for 38 years who'd been crippled, he said, "Do you want to be made well?" And really, that's the big question, isn't it? Do you want to live a holy life? Do you want to live a victorious life? Do you want to be made well? If you really want to experience victory, you can know it. And you can know it because God says, when you're tempted, I will provide you an escape mechanism. It'll be right there for you if you want to take it. So Samson didn't have to go to Gaza. He didn't have to go in with a prostitute. And he didn't have to fail. And nobody has to. You don't have to fail. Isn't that good to know? You don't have to fail. We don't have to be the next Samson. We can live victoriously for the Lord Jesus. And there is an escape mechanism, and it's there for us. And God will provide that way if we're looking for it. Samson did not fail because the temptation was too strong or because it was inescapable. He failed because he toyed around and trifled with sin. He didn't take sin seriously enough. And if we don't take sin seriously enough, and if we play around with sin, I've learned the hard way that my flesh does not need any encouragement. It really doesn't. And so I know I can't afford to watch certain things because it excites my flesh and it sets things in motion that are just dangerous. And so guess what? And you know when I'm at the most vulnerable? When I'm tired. I don't know about you, but you got to know yourself as well as know the Lord and know His weapons and all of that. But I know that when I am tired, I'm vulnerable. It's hard for me to sit down and read a systematic theology when I'm really tired, right? And so guess what your default position is? Well, I grew up in a home where TV was on all the time. I didn't get saved till I was 20. Oh, I'm just going to kick back and relax. And well, I've got rid of that now. I don't have the TV. But I have a laptop. I don't need a TV now, right? And I can be a YouTube adventurer. That can be a very dangerous thing. And so I have to learn, Lord, how can I, when I'm tired, how can I find a way to occupy myself that doesn't cause me to sin? And I found going to sleep is a good way of doing it. If you're that tired, go to sleep, get up early, and then you can read your systematic theology. Or I also always carry easy to read biographies with me that I can read. Okay, I've got one with me right now. And when I'm tired, I pick it up and read it. And usually, I'm not a chapter into it and I'm asleep, right? And I'm not sinning. But before I started adopting a strategy based on knowing my own weaknesses, I now have a plan, right? I'm planning not to sin. I know my vulnerability. I know my weakness. And I'm saying, Lord, I don't want to do that. It's not worth losing the intimacy that I'm enjoying with my Savior. It's just not worth it. This pleasure of sin for a season is not worth losing the joy of intimate communion with my Lord. And so I'm planning not to do it. And I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's a way of escape. We've just got to realize that, and we've got to put some things into practice. So Samson, we said he chose the wrong company. He chose to be in the wrong places. And he made a lot of choices that pampered the lusts of his flesh. And the Bible says this: what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And I wonder, is Samson thinking, you know, it's amazing. I've broken 2 out of 3 of my vows, and I'm still able to batter the Philistines. And you know what? I'm getting away with it here. The enemy's very subtle, isn't he? You know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, it makes God's grace look good if I keep on getting away with this stuff, doesn't it? God is so forgiving. He's so merciful. And sometimes we get into this mentality that, hey, let's just, you know, push it again. It kind of worked last time. I got away with it. And you know, here's a danger. Gift and spirituality are not synonymous. Now, what I mean by that is, you may be a gifted speaker, and it has no relationship to spirituality at all. It's a spiritual gift. And I know men that have continued to minister the word, and they've been involved in hidden sins for a long, long time. And I've even heard them preach and been edified by what they've said, because their gift was still operative even though they were living in secret sin. That's scary, isn't it? But it's true. And so it seems like you're getting away with it, you see. I'm still being used of the Lord. He's still being used of the Lord here. He's still battering the Philistines. And yet in his heart, obviously after 20 years, he's still thinking about lustful thoughts. And he's still, you know, allowing his mind to think about these things. Why else would he make a journey like this? And by the way, when these things happen, like this prostitute incident, it doesn't just happen out of a vacuum. It happens out of a thought life that's been undisciplined for a long time. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, right? And so, in a sense, it's a thought life that, I don't know what happened during those 20 years, but I suspect that even though he was being a good boy, in his mind, the fantasies were continuing. And then the day came where I've got to put it into practice. And so we've got to be careful about what we engage our mind with. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? God forbid, Paul says. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so we've got to recognize what Scripture says. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you will reap corruption. It's just a simple biblical principle that always, always works. So the Gazaites find out that Samson is in town. How sad that the enemies of the people of God hear that a Nazarite is with a local prostitute. You know, it's in a sense, it's discouraging for the people of God when Samson falls, but it sure is a poor testimony to the unsaved world, isn't it? When some of our assemblies hit the headlines for all the wrong reasons. I'd love us to be in the headlines for the right reason. Revival breaks out in Springfield. People are getting saved every weekend, and the press reports it. That would be something, wouldn't it? But sadly, many times what the press is reporting is some person in our church is involved in major sin. And so here they find out about it. And they're going to use this against Samson. In fact, their plan is very simple. We're going to trap this guy, and we're going to kill him. This is our moment. And so they surround the city, and they say, in the morning when it's day, we'll kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and then he does something quite remarkable. He rose at midnight, took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. Now, Hebron's 40 miles away. in the gates and bars of a city. Now, let me tell you, this is a true story. This week, our mailbox finally died. Like, it kind of came with the original house. And so I went on YouTube for a good reason, folks, just in case you're wondering. And I saw how easy it was to put in a new mailbox. Now, the fact that I'm the world's most unpractical man has nothing to do with this, but it looked really easy. So I thought, I can do that. So I go to Lowe's and I get all the equipment and all the rest of it. And then I try and pull the old mailbox out. Well as the bar, there was a rebar drilled through the middle of it that I think went as far down as Malaysia. I mean, it just seemed to be. So I'm pulling this thing out, and I am not particularly fit, and I am sweating. And anyway, finally we got it out. And then we've got to put the new one in, and it has to go 21 inches down. And so, you know, on the YouTube, he just got his, you know, kind of post hole diggers and soft soil, and it was just seamless. So I go down about 10 inches, everything's going fine, and then I hit solid rock. Now I know why they used the rebar. They had to drill a hole through the rock to put the. So I have to get this big bar stuck. Anyway, 7 hours later, the mailbox is finished. And it's a wonder I'm here this weekend. I was ready for the emergency room. It was terrible. But so I can appreciate what Samson's doing here, right? Just lifting that post out was almost killed me. And here he is. And he carries that. So again, he's compromising, he's sinning, and yet he still has amazing strength. Isn't that amazing? Shocking, isn't it? And that's what I'm trying to illustrate, that sometimes it can appear like everything's fine when it isn't fine at all. Right? And this guy appears to be doing everything wonderfully. And of course, he takes the post and all the rest of it. Now, I want to just stop here now and give you another little picture. It's kind of amazing how, it's hard to imagine this, but I see a picture here of another scene. And the other scene is the Lord Jesus is in a tomb. And everybody's watching the tomb, expecting he's not coming out. And he rolls back the gates, as it were, and carries them forward in victory. And isn't that just a beautiful picture? Let's at least bring something good out of this story, right? That our Lord had victory over death and the gates of hell when he not only died, but was gloriously resurrected. Vainly they watched his grave, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they sealed the dead, Jesus my Lord. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. And so, anyway, he takes this gate and bars and everything, and he goes towards Hebron. Now, Hebron's a very significant place. I was there last year. And in Hebron, the name Hebron means communion or fellowship. And you know, I'm convinced that that's what Samson lacked his whole career. He just didn't enjoy fellowship with like-minded people, right? And can I just say, folks, you need the people of God. You need fellowship. You need community. If you're going to enjoy a walk of victory, you need the encouragement of the people of God. And Samson is a loner through and through the whole time. And we're not meant to walk alone. We're supposed to walk in communion with God, and we want communion with each other and walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, right? And that's the picture supposed to be, and that strengthening communion. And yet Samson didn't have that. So now on to his second journey, and we'll just cover a little bit of this evening, his journey of love. And so Samson is about to lose his great physical strength. And it's a sad thing to say that many Christians have lost their spiritual strength for exactly the same reasons as Samson. Samson had power without purity. He had strength without self-control. And he didn't really know holiness. And he would ultimately end with a crushing defeat. I just want to say this, that I feel that one of the lacks in assembly teaching today, if I may say this, is the whole area of sanctification and holy living. I just feel that we've somehow, the idea of the victorious Christian life, we don't hear much teaching about. We need to be taught these things, don't we? And a lot of people are just groping around. They want to please the Lord, but they don't even know how. They don't understand the mechanism of the Christian life like they should. And we need to get back to teaching sanctification and holiness and encouraging holiness as a way of life. Samson, he just didn't know anything about purity, self-control, holiness. And so it says, it came to pass afterwards that he loved a woman. And guess where she lived? Well, she lived in the valley of Sorek. Have you ever looked up what Sorek means? It means a valley of vines. It means a choice vine valley. Is this deja vu? Have you heard this before? What is a Nazarite doing going to a valley of vines or vineyards? You know what I mean? This is a valley like the Napa Valley in California where you got all the vineyards. And this is where he goes. Has he learned nothing? You know, and he keeps going back and doing the same things. And many a child of God keeps going back and doing the same things, even though they know where it leads. Isn't that sad? Going back to the same, the dog returning to its vomit, basically. And we can be just as guilty as Samson in that, going back to the stuff that we know is not going to help us. So he goes to this valley of Sorek, and he loved a woman. First time love is mentioned. And first time any of the women in Samson's life actually is named. Have you noticed that? There was a woman in Timnath. Even his mother wasn't named. And then there was the harlot in Gaza. And for the first time, we have a name. It's Delilah. He falls in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek who's called Delilah. And this is going to be, in a sense, his final descent downwards. And Delilah, her name is actually a Hebrew name, which shows how, even though every evidence seems to suggest that she's a Philistine, but the Philistines and the Israelis had become so interconnected that they're even kind of sharing names and language now, and that's how integrated they've become under dominion and all the rest of it. So it's a Semitic name, and it really means assimilation. It means to impoverish or to weaken, to impoverish or to weaken. And this is exactly what this woman, she's going to live up to her name. Her name, to impoverish or to weaken, and she wants to weaken this strong man. And so here she is. Now, she's not a harlot. We don't read that. But it's interesting how she's going to do what she does for money. So I suppose, in a sense, she is a harlot, but she's not called a prostitute. And it's amazing how much they're willing to pay to be rid of this man. It says, the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth. This is verse 5. And by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we'll give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, you think about that. There's five lords of the Philistines, and they're all going to give 1,100 pieces of silver. She don't have to work for the rest of her life. I mean, this is, you talk about, the Lord was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. This is five times 1,100 pieces of silver. This woman is made if she can succeed in her mission. And so she definitely is going to be motivated by money. And of course, money can be a great motivation. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. And her strategy wasn't very subtle at all. In fact, she just launches right into it, doesn't she? She says in verse 6, Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein is thy great strength lies, wherein we might be bound, wherein thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." Isn't that shocking? I mean, she didn't even try and hide it. She just comes out and says, "How can we get you?" You know, basically, you know, how can we tie you up and defeat you? And this guy is so besotted with this woman, he doesn't wake up and smell the roses. Isn't that amazing? How people that think they're in love lose all logic, don't they? They lose their minds. Some of you have been there. Some of you are still there, maybe. You know how it is, right? But the logic has got nothing to do with it anymore. She's even asking, "How can we tie you up?" And he just lies there, and because he thinks he can handle this, and he kind of fobs her off with some ideas. But the amazing thing is that he kept going back and visiting Delilah. He's so anesthetized, I guess, that he can't act rationally. It's out of the window for him now. He has got so close to this lady now that he can't pull away. And even though it's very obvious what her position is. And, you know, if Samson just walked away from the whole thing, then he would still have had his sight and still have been hurting the Philistines in a big way. But he doesn't. And she wants to know what is the secret of his strength. And it's interesting. Some of us had a little discussion about the secret of his strength because it's all going to revolve around his hair. And yet we've seen that again and again, it's the Spirit of the Lord that came upon him. So why the emphasis on his hair? Well, the emphasis is this. It's the only part of the Nazarite vow that has remained intact. It's the symbol of his separation to God and the only part up to now that's untouched. Everything else is gone, right? The vine thing, that went early on. He was right in the vineyards almost immediately. And then touching the carcass, that's gone. The only thing left is his hair. And that's the only symbol that's left of his devotion and his vow to God. Just a quick lesson for all of us on temptation, and that is this, that moral compromise always makes us vulnerable. And I'm sure that Delilah was a very beautiful woman. Temptation always comes in a very attractive guise. It really does. I'm sure she looked great. You see? And again, he's lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, all these things kick in. And yet, what we're going to see, and we're going to have to wait till tomorrow to see this because I want to not rush it, but we're going to see a very simple principle from the Word of God, and it goes something like this. Sin, when it finishes, brings forth death. Right? Sin, when it finishes, brings forth death. And we're going to see it just lived out in the experience of Samson. But we keep saying this, that sin never appears as something ugly or destructive. It always appears desirable, good, fulfilling. Because if it didn't, it would have no appeal to us, right? So it's always packaged in a beautiful way. And yet we need to see sin when it's finished. If we could just take the long look, what happens is we see it right at the beginning when it looks so beautiful and we fail to project sin when it's... And if we could just project sin when it's finished, it would cause us to back away. It really would. And we're going to look at example after example in the Word of God where sin when it's finished is horrendous. It's ugly. It's the most horrible thing you could imagine. But at the beginning, it always looks gorgeous. And somehow you and I have got to get that. It always looks pretty. Project it to its terminus. Right? Look at it at the end. And I don't want to, some of you may be leaving tomorrow. I want to just give you this simple thing and we'll highlight it tomorrow more. But if you want to see sin when it's finished, I'd like you to take you to a place called Calvary. And there, suspended between heaven and earth, beaten beyond recognition, is the most lovely person that ever walked this earth. And sin, when it's finished, is seen perfectly at Calvary. This is the heart of man revealed. This is it. This is sin when it's finished. It's not pretty, is it? At the beginning, it looks lovely. When it's finished, it's a terrible thing. So, beloved, let's be warned, right? Let's not be the next Samson, right? Let's be serious about holiness, to be serious about living to please God, to be serious about enjoying intimacy with the Savior and protecting jealously that intimacy with Him and seeing sin for what it is. It's that which is going to break that beautiful fellowship that I'm enjoying with my Lord, and it's not going to be worth it. And the price is too high. And we are just tired of hearing of people like Samson, who judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years then. We don't want to hear any more thens, right? What we'd like to hear is, and he kept on judging Israel until he went to his heavenly home, and everybody lived happily ever after, right? That's the story we want. By the way, the mailbox looks great, if you're anybody's wondering. There's a happy ending to the story. Let's pray. Father, we just we thank you for the lessons we can learn. And again, I just pray for this camp, and for a lot of young people come through this camp, and older people too. And Lord, it would be the desire, I'm sure, of the staff and all of us here, that these people blossom and prosper spiritually, and they start well and they finish well, and they live a life that glorifies their Savior, and that is not a life of ruin and wreck because of sin. Lord, we pray for people to make right choices about their companions and about where they go, whether it's on the internet or whether it's to places where they shouldn't be. Lord, help them to be jealous about their relationship with you and just so long to enjoy intimacy with you that they learn to loathe the things they once loved. So we pray, Lord, for that, for these things, that as a people of God, that we might enjoy the life that you intended us to live. We think of the promise of the Lord Jesus, that he's come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And the implication is that the life with Christ is better than anything we ever left behind. And it is. And we pray that we might experience that in all its fullness. And we'll give you the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.